1 through 7. If you didn't get a listening guide, you can put your hand up, or usually somebody from the back is there. There's extra copies of those. We're in the middle of our sermon series titled The Word in the World. The book of Acts is a history of the Word of Jesus Christ as it works in the world of man. Just to recap where we are, where we're at in this book of the Bible, we've just seen that faith in Jesus is greatly increasing through the preaching of the apostles. There was no need to wonder if Jesus was really alive, as the apostles declared him risen, and as the word was being performed to testify to the fact that Jesus has risen. In the book of Acts, we've seen the opposing work of the Jewish council. They arrested the apostles. They tried to stop this. An angel freed them from the prison in the middle of the night, and they were preaching again in the temple, but the apostles had an overcoming witness. And actually, right there in the courtroom, one of the council's own, a man named Gamaliel, said, "This is an unstoppable work of God. If you oppose this, you will even be found opposing God." And so the word of Christ is continuing to be preached. So we pick it up now in the book of Acts. We're at chapter 6. So hear the word of the Lord. We'll listen to the first 7 verses. The Bible says, "Now in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists," those are Greek-speaking Jews, and this is in the church, so they would have been persons who believed in Jesus Christ, "the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews." This would have been the Hebrew and Aramaic-speaking Jews, who were also Christians, those who had believed in Christ. This is in the church. So again, "a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution." This would have been of food. "And so the 12, that's the apostles, summoned the full number of the disciples and said, 'It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word.' And what they said pleased the whole gathering, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon," not to be confused with Pumbaa, pardon me, so, "and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. These they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them. And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem. And a great many of the priests," who would have been Jewish people part of the temple worship, "became obedient to the faith," that is, believing in Jesus Christ as Lord. And that's the word of the Lord. I invite you to pray with me. Now, let's ask for God's help now in the hearing of his word. Father in heaven, we thank you again for this day. We bless your name. We want to tell you how good you are. We thank you for the gift of your word to us and how it shows us again and again the love of your son, Jesus Christ, and the reach of his word into our lives. Lord, we admit that we do not know everything, Lord. We need to be instructed by you. Lord, the things that we do know of you, we could know better. And Lord, we want to learn from you what you have for each of us in this passage. So may your Spirit come, and may he speak to us through this word, each of us according to our own needs, so that we could say this morning that we have met with you as we've heard your word. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I think Luke is setting forth for us at this point in the book of Acts the ever-increasing word of Jesus Christ. The ever-increasing word of Jesus Christ. If it was like light, not only can it not be extinguished by those in opposition to it, but it is also like light spreading to every corner of the city of Jerusalem. It is ever increasing. Think with me about things that you have tried to keep up with that are rapidly outgrowing you. I thought of our children, for one, you know. It just seems like yesterday everything they had fit, and then suddenly the shoes aren't fitting anymore. You know, yesterday's clothes are no longer the right size. You're trying not to fall behind. They're eating you out of house and home. I remember my mom used to put sticky notes on things in the fridge that said, "Do not eat me." And as my brother and I got older and more active in sports, she was trying to make sure we didn't just eat everything in the refrigerator. So trying to keep up with our kids. Or perhaps if any of you have a garden this summer, it's getting close to harvest time. The change of seasons is upon us. And your tomato plants have outgrown the tomato cages. If you come to my backyard, they have rapidly outgrown everything I laid out. They're growing up and over the walls, over the fences, and in my gutters in the garage, and I've got more tomatoes than I know what to do with. My plants have rapidly outgrown me. This is the time of year where all kinds of weird tomato recipes come out. You could do a tomato sushi. I didn't know there was such a thing. You could do tomato cakes. I even saw a recipe for tomato tacos, where you take a big enough tomato and you roll it up and fill it with your toppings of choice there, right? Now, one last story, thinking about things that rapidly are outgrowing us. I thought of an experience from my own life, actually. Many of you know I was a waiter in a restaurant. I waited tables at Mitchell's Fish Market for a number of years. And at one point there, we experienced a rapid rise in popularity. The word was out, and the people were flocking into the restaurant, and we had to adapt. It was no strange thing for us to have over 400 dinner guests in 4 hours. The amount of people that came into the restaurant was just unbelievable. How you prepare for that was we had to adapt. One, we had to become welcoming of so many new guests, so many new people, people who had never had seafood before, trying to get them acclimated, trying to encourage them not to just get chicken at a seafood restaurant. Like, you came all this way and you waited all this time, don't get the chicken, right? Having to hire more staff. We had to hire on a lot more people to keep up with 400 dinner guests a night. We got smaller sections as servers. We went from 4 or 5 tables a night all the way down to just 3 tables. And if you've ever waited tables, you know that that is a huge adjustment. Your ability to make a wage could be lessened by having less tables, but it didn't matter because we were so full, we were actually making more wages off 3 tables than we were in our bigger sections because the restaurant was this busy and was that full. Now, we could have sank under the wave of over 400 guests a night. We could have been resistant to new customers, but instead, at that restaurant, we adapted and we rode high on the wave of growing guests. And a lot of things changed at the seafood restaurant, but at the heart, we were still the same. It was still the same great seafood and the same great service. And in a similar way, Luke shows us that the word of Jesus Christ was causing a rapid increase in the number of Christians in the city of Jerusalem. Here, now looking at Acts 6, he shows us this ever-growing church that is being guided by Jesus himself. Because of growth, just in the stories I illustrated, because of growth in the church, there was issues that came. And so changes had to be effectively made, and Luke wants us to see that when they were able to adapt to the rapid increase of the word among them, the word of Christ was able to continue filling the city of Jerusalem. So the cross upon which Jesus Christ died in a corner of the world is increasingly becoming a word that is going to be communicated to the ends of the earth. The word about Jesus has not stayed in a corner. It is ever increasing in our world. I remember interviewing for Anthem, and I was standing in line with a group of us, I was in line with somebody, and somehow we began speaking about the Christian faith. I think I told them what I was studying for, and I had a chance to ask the person I was standing with, what do you think about Jesus Christ? And he didn't miss a beat. His response to me actually was, I think he's got quite the PR team. And he meant that in a positive way. He was uncertain in his own belief about Christ, but he was sure of this, that he knew many people who had spoken to him about Jesus Christ. And he was well aware of how far-reaching the church of Christ is around the world. So even now in our days, just like the apostles and the early church, we still find ourselves simply trying to keep up with the word about Jesus. The gospel is not slowing us down. We're the ones trying to keep up to the work of the gospel. Personally, we could share from our own testimony, we who are followers of Jesus Christ, that his salvation of us has become like the scripture we just read a few moments ago, like leaven in a lump of dough that fills our entire lives. The news of Christ's salvation has impacted every part of our lives. It's impossible to keep it in only one part. The message of the cross, it becomes like a small seed growing that is a tree for all the people of the world. One more story. I remember I was sitting at a baseball game in India doing some of the work that I do with different groups of pastors. We were down at Progressive Field there. And he was coming to Ohio to reach people groups that were his own ethnicity as a potential pastor or missionary here. And he told us here that the church in America has got to learn how not only how to send, but how to receive missionaries. He said, yeah, it's great that you've sent for a while. You got to learn to receive people. The word about Christ is not just going out, but coming back around. So just the point to say, the word about Christ is ever increasing. It's ever increasing. That's what Luke is showing you and I in Acts chapter 6. It is filling Jerusalem. It's going to reach a tipping point. It's about to break out of the city of Jerusalem and go to the ends of the earth. But before that happens, Luke has some things for us specifically in these verses, which I think are helpful for us this morning that we can learn about the ever-increasing word. What does this word do in our lives? Well, first we see that the ever-increasing word will meet with difficulty in any and every church. The word about Christ will meet with difficulty in any and every church. The difficulty is with us. Look with me at verse 1 and 2. We see that in there. Now, in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. There's a problem in the church life. And the Bible tells us that the 12 summon the full number of the disciples. So what's going on is the number of the disciples are increasing in number. The gospel remains, is and as always will be, good news of great joy that's for all people. It's the news of God's riches for us at Christ's expense. We who know ourselves by the work of God to be poor in spirit, a great distance between us and God. We are beset with trials. We know ourselves to be suffering in the world in which we live or others close to us. We know what it is to be sinned against by others and ourselves to sin against others and to go against God's commands. We are poor in spirit, and this is the riches in the gospel of God, the gift of Christ's sacrifice for our sins. His spirit in us giving us power to obey. The good news that though we're full of trials, though that life did not get any easier this last week, the promise that if we belong to Jesus Christ, he is actually the one who allowed these trials into our life and is perfecting us into the image of himself through them. It's the good news that we will rise from the dead, that we do have peace with God. The gospel is still and always will be good news. It's no wonder that so many were turning and believing in Jesus Christ. The number of disciples was rapidly increasing. It's being shared. It's being received. People are being reconciled to God. Their lives are becoming new. The table for five in Acts chapter 6, the church started out small, has become like a table for 50. Or if you remember, it was a room of 120 people they used to meet in. Do you remember that in Acts chapter 1? And now they're innumerable. They can't be counted. And so it's no longer just a group of Hebraic Jews, of Hebrew-speaking or Aramaic-speaking Jews who believe in Christ, but Greekish Jews, if I could invent a word, are also becoming Christians. And their first language is not Hebrew or Aramaic. It is Greek. They probably do Greek things. They probably eat Greek food. And there's a cultural diversity that is happening in the one body of Christ. You know, my wife and I recently took a vacation, and we were really blessed to be able to do so. We went to the Dominican Republic. We got off the plane, and we realized we're not in America anymore. There was a lot more Spanish and a lot less English than I was ready for. But thankfully, I've over the years, tried to stay close with Spanish-speaking persons in my life, and so it forces me to work on my Spanish. And so I was at least able to communicate and converse long enough till Beth was embarrassed and said, "Would you please stop?" You know? I think a lot less is getting across than you think actually is. But I've heard that people like it when you try at least, so I'm going to try away. But imagine it's not that they have gone somewhere and everything has changed. They've stayed right where they were, and God brought people of a different language right in their midst. And they didn't ask for it, and it didn't matter because Jesus wasn't asking permission. He transfers whoever he wants into his kingdom. He doesn't care if it's a problem with us. He's going to lead us to catch up with him. The Holy Spirit is culturally fluent. The Holy Spirit is a good translator. He is able to make people understand the gospel whose life stories and whose languages we may not even understand. We know that to be true, but it is just good for us to be reminded, the Savior in whom we have believed. But the church as a whole was failing to keep up with Jesus. The Grecian widows were being neglected in the daily meals by the Hebraic Christians. So what's going on here? The church had a compassion ministry. We read, Patrick preached multiple times about how the church was a sharing body. The church was a generous body. Surprisingly, the thing that happens when God forgives us of all our sins, we become very open with our hands towards one another, very eager to serve one another. The Grecian widows had a real need. They probably came from outside Israel. They're probably part of what the Bible often speaks of as the diaspora, the scattered Jewish people of God through all the different times of exile and ancient history that the Jews had gone through. Well, they were Hellenized. They became Greek is what that word means, the Hellenization. But they had since then come back to the homeland. What does that mean for the Grecian believers? It means that all their family that they'd had over the years is not in Israel. They did not have family to take care of them when their husbands had passed. They were out of country. And so the church would come to the aid of these widows. They had a real need, but the church was not crossing the cultural barriers so well. It doesn't seem like it was intentional. It doesn't seem like it was a great desire of the church or some inherent belief that they wanted to neglect the Grecian widows, but all the same, they allowed their preference of ease, their preference for their own culture and their own language to keep them from passing on the love of Christ that had so freely come for them. Their neglect of the body of Christ was no less than a sin against Christ himself, and it had to be remedied. They were importing a division into the church that did not exist in Jesus Christ. Again, they were holding on to an old way of doing things, and it was running into conflict with Christ's new kingdom rules. Oftentimes, we bring a lot of the old way of life into the new kingdom of Jesus Christ with us. We often don't bring the best parts in. We bring the worst parts in. And we're stunned sometimes to find that problems exist with each other as Christians. And really, we shouldn't be surprised because we all come with different baggage, different ways of doing things that have to be unlearned. And we have to always be aware that these things are not because of Christ. They are imported by us and our old sin nature that still remains. So we don't get surprised with each other. We see it in ourselves. But we do need to catch up to Jesus, that all kinds of people from all kinds of backgrounds, all kinds of sinners from all kinds of places, rich, poor, speaking English, speaking Spanish, speaking other languages, we're all being called together to follow the one Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus doesn't cancel anybody, but he does conform everybody to himself. It's Jesus' party, and we're his guests, and he gets to pick the music that he plays and this house party. Now, here's what's really awesome. They failed to keep up with Jesus, but here's what they did not do. They did not jump on social media, because they didn't have it back then. They didn't jump on social media. They didn't start taking sides. Notice that the Bible devotes one whole verse to the conflict, and the other six in this passage is all about the good way that they resolved it, which should let you know that if you spend an inordinate amount of time on the conflicts and the problems that are caused in the body of Christ and not more time on how to fix it, you're out of balance with the way the Scripture shows how Christians can solve problems together. They didn't stop showing up. They didn't start canceling each other. They got together. The church is always best when it gets together, when they're with one another. They assembled together. They didn't start doubting what the church was. They said, let's make it what it's supposed to be. And as they came together, they grew together. They were able to catch up to Christ. They solved this issue marvelously. Luke wants us to see that. They actually come out better with more leaders. They might have not wished for a problem to happen, but they didn't have to worry about it. I remember I was speaking with a friend of mine. He's a relatively new manager in a new pizza restaurant, and he said he's adjusting to the fact that he just doesn't know everything and every problem that will arise, and he's learning less to worry about the speed bumps along the way because you just grow through them. And in the same way, the church is able to grow through its hiccups. So it's a lot like a football team going into the locker room at halftime, like the Browns are going to have to do in a few hours. A quarterback's going to throw an interception. The running back might fumble the ball, and the kicker will probably miss a field goal. But hopefully, they go into the locker room, and they pull together as a team. and they figure it out together. It's the team that makes adjustments at halftime that wins the game. The Browns usually never adjust at halftime, and that's why they always lose in the second half of the game. But I highlight these things to show that the ever-increasing word is going to call for continual adaptation by us and continually adjusting. We don't lord ourselves over the word. The word rules us and leads us as the body of Christ. He's commanding us to trade in cultural comfort zones and to treasure what I call the kingdom construction zones. You know, one of the awesome things about planting a church in the city of Cleveland is, this isn't a shot against the suburbs or anything, but it's much more diverse in the city. It is a lot more crossing over of stories and languages and histories and backgrounds. And sometimes just having things in common is, it takes more work. It takes more effort. But it allows the love of God to shine even brighter because it's Christ who is uniting us. So it's work that is worth it. So where is the range of the gospel creating any difficulties for you this morning? I've said a lot. Just giving you a moment to think. Where is the range of the gospel creating difficulties for you and me this morning? Where is it causing you to get out of your comfort zone or even putting you into a conflict zone? And you say, you know what, I have to realize how great the reach of the grace of Jesus Christ is. Maybe search myself, anything that might be hindering the advance of the word, and accept what the Lord is wanting to do. Further, we can consider the potential for the gospel in a church that is united in its diversity. Instead of stalling out over differences and, you know, can't agree on minor things, the church is able to figure it out and remain effective. It's able to keep up with the work that Jesus wants to do. And lastly, before we move on for more of these verses, how can your life, and I thought about this for myself, how can my life too increasingly reflect to others not a love that is coming from me, not a love that is common to me, but a love that is coming from God? People should be surprised by the way that we love them. It should look like a love that comes from God, that's because of Christ, not just because we like the same things or just because we live in the same places or have a lot in common. But are people getting a chance to see from me a love that is coming from God? I ask you this morning, who in your life will you have an opportunity with to serve in the name of Christ, to reach out to in the name of Christ, that they might understand this is a love that's not just coming from Tony or not just coming from whoever, but there's something different about the way this person is concerned for me or is caring for me. It might be with your own children when they're not kind to you and you're loving them in the way that the Father has loved us through Jesus Christ. But it might be a neighbor. It might be a coworker who you have many cultural differences with. But the love of Christ is able to lead you to cross those barriers and speak to them of a love that has come from heaven. So, the ever-increasing word, it faces difficulty in us. We're able to overcome that. But next we see that the word will require a division of labor among Christians. In verses 2 through 4, it says, the 12 summon the full number of disciples. And what would you expect them to say when this problem comes? Normally, when you pick up the phone to customer service, you expect, I've got a right to complain. They better drop everything. I want to hear what's in it for me. Interestingly, the apostles respond, it is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. If that doesn't hit us with a little bit of shock and surprise, we probably haven't read it right. Essentially, their response was, it is not right that we're getting hung up on this, guys. This is not okay. And we'll explain more about that in a moment, but they come up with a solution. They ask them, I think in this case, the Grecian Jews, to pick out from among them Greek speakers, men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, and the apostles say, we'll appoint them to this duty, but we're going to devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. The increase of the word requires a division of labor among the church. It's not one person doing everything. It's not a few people doing everything. What it is it's each one doing their God-given task. The word allows the body of Christ to not just have a head, but to grow hands and feet. One time while waiting tables at a less nicer restaurant, this is at Ruby Tuesday. Sorry, you're getting a lot of table waiting stories this morning. It was a very busy shift. People called off all the time. I had too much going on at once, way too many tables. I think I had like probably like a 12-table section. One of my tables was overflowing with bottles, and in my rush, I thought, I'll cram them all into one tray, and I'll make it in one trip, just because I'm drowning in tasks here. And so I ran over with the biggest tray I could find, and somewhere between bottle number 11 and 12, as I'm stacking them, as I'm reaching over and stacking them, I look back, and the bottles are all doing their clanking back and forth. They're all swaying on there. So I'm looking at the bottles, and I go to rush my hand back real quick to catch the tray, except my hand got lodged on one of my guests' foreheads because I was still reaching over the table. I mean, I just cold cocked this guy with my hand right in the face, so I didn't catch the tray, and I dumped the tray all over him, and it was just like fireworks going off, like poosh, 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 just all these glass bottles exploding. And I looked over, and my manager was just standing at the kitchen just staring at me, just watching the whole thing unfold, and he just shakes his head like, I can't believe what I just witnessed, what just happened there. That was the problem. I was trying to do more than I could. And we've all been there before. You're like, I can do both things at once. And you end up doing neither thing very well. You're doing, we try to do too much. And the apostles were wise to know their own limits here. They knew that waiting on tables daily for such an enormous group in the body of Christ would mean they would have to give up being witnesses to the resurrection of Jesus Christ, which was a specific command that Jesus had given to them. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and to the ends of the earth. They didn't say, well, sorry, Jesus, something else came up. No, these guys were so clear on what God had told them to do. They said, it is not right that we give up preaching the word of God to wait tables. That's convicting to me at how much I like to use convenience or busyness to ignore sometimes the plain things that God is telling me to do in his word. I know I should do A, but I'm preoccupied with B. I know I should do C, but I'm busy with D. God understands. No, God's commands come first to us. What that means for you, we can work out. What that means for me, I'll have to work out. But it is not right that we should ever ignore the plain commands the Lord has given to us. And so the apostles actually had wisdom. They had wisdom to know others need to step in. And I don't want to spend too long on this, but there's a lot of, relevant stuff for us here. We learn that these others would need to be spirit-filled. They had to be full of faith. They had to be suited to the task. They needed to have wisdom to do this task of feeding the widows well. They were actually from a Greek background. All these names are Greekish names. And so I took out of that the works in your Christian life, they will require the preparation of your Christian walk. The works that God has planned for you as a Christian requires the preparation of your walk as a Christian. These seven guys were obvious choices. It's not like they were just waiting in the wings and nobody knew that these guys would be ready. These guys were known. They had good repute. They were full of faith, full of the Spirit. They had wisdom. This means they were walking with Jesus for a long time before the opportunity came to do their work for Jesus. These guys were obvious choices. And, you know, it teaches us that our works are not going to rise above our walks. Our works can't rise above our walk with Jesus Christ. But there's also very good news in this, because your walk with Jesus Christ will enable you and us to work for him together. Jesus says, walk with me, and I will make you ready for the works I've planned for you. Walk with me, says Jesus, and you will find yourself working for him. That's a wonderful thing. We can find a lot of stress about how do I get ready for the works Jesus has for me to do. You walk with him, applying his grace to our life, seeking to be filled with his Spirit, learning his wisdom, and the Lord will lead us into the works he has for us. Stephen, with the widows in the New Testament, is a lot like somebody else from the Old Testament. His name was Joseph. He didn't feed widows. He fed Egypt when there was a famine. And what does Pharaoh say about Joseph in the Old Testament? Here's a man who's full of the Spirit and of wisdom, and he set him over his house. Joseph was in prison for 2 years falsely, waiting to be used by the Lord. And so it's just a point to say that if we'll commit to walk with the Lord, he will use us for his works, the works that he's prepared for us. So, verse 5, I love it. It's actually a little bit of an echo. I think Luke probably had a copy of Genesis open with him when he was writing this, because it says that when Joseph in the Old Testament said these things, what he said pleased Pharaoh and all his house. And we read, look in your Bible in verse 5 of Acts, chapter 6, it says, and what they said pleased the whole gathering. It's the same thing happening here. They chose the seven men, the church did, and then the apostles put them together. It's just a good case made here for what kind of governance should a church have. It should be elder-led congregationalism, but we can chew on that later and what that means. But both of them are working together. So it's just a good model for any church as we find ourselves growing under the Word. There's a reason why, as a church, we in our information, we include right in there areas of service. Areas of service for getting involved. Why? Because the increase of the Word among us is so filling us with the love of God and should be leading us in the love of one another that it requires a division of labor. And there's a variety of ways for the ministry to be shared in the work of the church. And we want to make every effort to do that here, to equip each other to do that. So, how's our readiness to listen to needs? How's our readiness to jump in and support the body of Christ? God has works planned for us, so it's vital that we keep walking with Jesus, that he might use us. In closing, not only is the Word meet with difficulty or need a division of labor, but the Word, it's going to test our devotion to it. The ever-increasing Word is going to test our devotion to prayer and to the Word. The Bible tells us in verse 7 that, you know, a lot of people preach this passage as a story of good delegation, but really it's a passage about their unwavering devotion. Because verse 7 says, since they didn't give up the Word, that the Word of God continued to increase, the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem. And what happened next? A great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. The priests were Jewish persons, part of the temple worship, which was fading away because of the arrival of Jesus Christ, who was bringing in the true worship of God and dwelling among a people of God. Because they were devoted to the Word, the whole established order of things was actually about to be upset in Jerusalem as a great number of priests even become getting saved. So the apostles here, they've been tested from without, they were tested from within, and they show us what it means to be devoted to prayer and to the Word. So it's the same now as it was then. The work of God rises and falls in our lives with the rising and falling of the Word in us. I don't know what is testing your or my devotion to prayer and to the Word. You can be sure that we want to be like John the Baptist was when he said, Christ must increase, I must decrease. And we need to be devoted to seeing our lives filled with the Word and the Word going forth from us. I mean, all the motions of Christianity mean nothing apart from the message of it. And the world will tolerate our works well enough. People like what Christians do a lot of times. They don't like what Christians say. But it's the Word of Christ, the message of him, that's the increase that we want to see. So let's be committed to what we read. We're told to ask, seek, and knock for the will of the Lord to be done in our lives. We're to be devoted to prayer, not distracted in it. We remember in prayer that in Romans 8, when we pray, the Spirit himself groans within us to intercede according to the will of God. There's nothing more important than taking that time to pray daily. And we want Christ to be all that are all in all that we boast in. So I invite you to pray with me. Let's thank God for a passage like this that I think challenges us to see the Word increase in our lives as well. Father, we thank you for, again, the grace of your Son, Jesus Christ, so clearly spoken to us in your Word. Sometimes we can become very familiar with it, Lord, but we thank you that week by week we gather to remember that Jesus is the Savior that you have sent. He is the one who is so faithful to lead us and to guide us each and every day. And Lord, we're thankful that this morning we've read this passage about what it means to stay close to the Word and to see it increasing in our lives. Lord, we want to see more of the church growing together, more of the church growing in our ability to meet the various and to do the various works that you have prepared for us to do. And we want to be able to keep the main things the main things. So Lord, Let this passage be our guide, each of us, however we need that today. Speak to us, Lord, we pray. In Christ's name, amen.